anytime soon. If you'll look inside your bulletin, you'll find an outline of today's message, Rescue the Perishing. I'm going to ask all that are able to please stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. In Luke chapter 15 and verse 1, now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you had 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and his neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. And then Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. And with that in mind, the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:11, "Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade men. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you. Thank you that Jesus Christ left the comfort of heaven to seek and to save that which was lost. And help us, God, to be like Jesus, that our mission in life would be to seek those that are lost and introduce them to Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd. Speak to our hearts, God, now through your word. We'll make our prayer in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. This time last week, we were looking at Hurricane Irma coming ashore in the United States. We were very concerned about the people of Florida. Many of you here have friends, have family that was in harm's way. I know you were concerned, and we were praying. To my knowledge, Hurricane Irma is the largest hurricane ever to come out of the Atlantic Basin. It was 700 miles wide. And yet, less than 60 people died in America in that hurricane. That's unbelievable that few alive was lost. If you were like me, you were touched by the scenes of these people in a nursing home where it had flooded and the water was chest high deep when the rescuers got there to rescue them. The good news is everyone was rescued and no one perished in that nursing home. On August the 31st in 2005, at that time, the worst natural disaster in America took place, Hurricane Katrina. Many of us here went down there to help with the relief and recovery efforts. But when Katrina hit, the flooding that took place resulted in 1,833 people known dead. Now think about it. It rained about 12 inches and the flooding killed 1,800. Harvey comes through, rains 52 inches, the most recorded rainfall in North America in the history of record keeping, and less than 60 died. What was the difference? It was the rescue efforts of the volunteers that saved so many lives. And that's what we're going to be thinking about today, rescue the perishing. In 1869, they were having a camp meeting, and there was a young blind woman there by the name of Fanny Cosby. And a young man came up during the invitation and talked with her, and she prayed with him. And she said, the young man said, my mama is in heaven. And I told her one of these days I would be there with her. But the way I'm living, I'm never going to make it. Can you tell me what I can do? And so she led him to Christ. And that night when she was lying there in her bed, the words of this song came to her. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, Jesus is merciful, Jesus will save. Today we want to look at one of the parables of Jesus and the parable of the lost sheep. We want to look at three parts of this story. The first part is the roaming of those that are perishing. In verse 4, every man of you having 100 sheep, if he had lost one of them, does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? So notice here the story starts off that a man has 100 sheep, one of them wanders off. Well, that's just the way sheep operate. They have a tendency to wander. And I want us to look at the cause of the wandering. Isaiah 53:6 says, all of us like sheep have strayed away. We have left God's paths to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. See, here's what happens. A sheep is got its head to the ground, and it said, ooh, here's some luscious green grass, and it'll munch on it. It said, oh, over here's some more, and it'll munch on it. And it doesn't pay any attention to where it's going. It just nibbles here and nibbles there, and it wakes up, puts its head up, and realizes it's lost. So it lifts up its head and said, bah, where am I at? How did I get here? Well, that is a good picture of what happens to human beings. And that is, we put our head down to the ground and we're so busy at life, we don't realize where we're going and that we have strayed away from God. The Bible says, all we like sheep have gone astray. But secondly, I want you to see the curse of the roaming. Proverbs 14:12 says, there's a way that seems right to man, but in the end, it leads to death. Think about that sheep. It thinks that the way that they're going about it, eating this lush green grass, this is the way to go. And it wanders off from the shepherd. It wanders off from the flock. It gets attacked by a bear or a lion or a coyote or a wolf. And it is eaten alive. I don't know about you. I don't want to be eaten dead. I certainly don't want to be eaten alive. But notice here the curse of wandering. The same thing happens with people. That is, people get off God's path. They wander around seeking their own path instead of God's path. And they end up in a place that seems right, but in the end, it leads to death. In the end, it leads to a devil's hell. In the end, it ends up separated from God for all eternity. I was trying to find a good example to illustrate this whole biblical concept of roaming. And I stumbled across this article written by the Alzheimer's Association. And here's what it says. It says, Alzheimer's is a disease that causes people to wander without knowing why they are wandering or where they are going or where they have come from. I think that describes a lost person. They wonder. They're wondering and seeking after something. They don't even know what it is. They don't know where they came from. They don't know where they're going in life. Listen, folks, we came from God. We're going back to God. Life has a purpose and life has meaning. But the other thing that this article said that I found fascinating is 6 out of 10 people who have Alzheimer's will wander off at some point in time. Now, here's a really sad statistic. If an Alzheimer patient wanders off and they're not found in the first 24 hours, 46% of them are found dead. See, it's the curse of lostness. They wander off and they die. The sad thing about Alzheimer's is many of these people wander off and they are never found. On July the 13th, 2013, Helen Cox was sitting on the front porch in a swing. Her husband of 51 years was out mowing the grass. He finished mowing the grass and put the mower up, came back, and she was not on the front porch. He went inside, she wasn't inside. And he began to frantically look for her. And he looked inside, looked outside. He called the police, a search was started, and folks, 4 years later, they have never found Helen. She just wandered off. Now, what do you think happened? She probably wandered off somewhere. She probably died. She was probably eaten by wild animals, and they have never found her remains. See, the curse of lostness, the curse of roaming. You see, the difference, though, with Alzheimer's and sin is this. You can be a believer in Jesus Christ and wander off and die and spend forever in paradise with God. But if you're lost and you wander off and you die in your sins, you are cut off from God forever and ever and ever. Do you understand if you could go to hell and get out in 10,000 years, it wouldn't be so bad. But after you've been there 1,000,000 years, you got just as long to stay as the day you got there. So we see here the roaming of those that are perishing. But the second part I want you to see is the rescue of the perishing. In verse 4, suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? Notice here when a sheep gets lost, the shepherd does what? He sends out a rescue party. Again, this article about Alzheimer's, I didn't know this. Every year in America, 125,000 volunteer search and rescue takes place for those that have wandered off. 125,000 every year. And I thought, you know, how many search and rescue parties are going out seeking the lost? Not so many. As a matter of fact, notice here there is a frantic seeking of the lost. Jesus pictures this in verse 8. Or imagine a woman who has 10 coins and loses one. Won't she light a lamp and scour the house, looking in every nook and cranny until she finds it? You see the frantic look here? Can you imagine the man that was married to the woman who was on the front porch? Can you imagine how he frantically looked and sought after his wife that had wandered away? Well, church, let me ask you this. What is going to be our response to a lost and dying world? If you look around in our society today, America is less Christian than it has ever been in my lifetime. Well, what are we doing about all of those people that are wandering away from God? Let me tell you what the typical church response is. We'll build something nice, we'll have a big show, and we'll invite everybody to come. That's not God's plan. God's plan is as you leave the comfort of these four walls and you go out to where people are wandering, you go to where they're at, and you bring them to Jesus Christ. That's God's plan. God's plan is to go. It's not y'all come, it's ye go. You and I are to go. I want to tell you how bad it is. You and I are a part of a church that is affiliated with the Southern Baptist Convention. The Southern Baptist Convention is the largest missionary enterprise in the world. Southern Baptist Convention is the largest Protestant denomination in America. This past June, we had our annual convention, and it was reported at our convention that we had a net growth in churches of 479. That is, in 2016, we had 479 more Southern Baptist churches than we did the year before. There are now 47,272 Southern Baptist churches in America. That's good news, right? No, it's not. And why is it not good news? Last year, we recorded less baptisms than any time in history since 1945. You understand that you'd have to go back 72 years to see when Southern Baptists have won less people to Christ than we did last year. And get this, 15,000 Southern Baptist churches didn't win and baptize not one person. Folks, people are wandering away from God, and the church is sitting and doing nothing about it. So we see here this frantic seeking. There are five truths that I want to share with you about this seeking. Number one, you are most like Jesus when you seek the lost. In Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that was lost. Jesus didn't just sit there in heaven and say, y'all come. He came and he went out and he sought lost people. That's what you and I are supposed to do. The word Christian means to be like Jesus Christ. And if you're not seeking to win the lost, you cannot say you are like Jesus Christ. You say, but preacher, I'm just not that outspoken. I'm just not that educated. Let me tell you about a fellow named D.L. Moody. He had a fifth grade education. When he got saved at 19 years of age, he was a shoe clerk. But he started sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ to anybody that listened. God put his hand on him, and he became the greatest evangelist of his day with a fifth grade education. He got up and was preaching in one crusade, and afterwards a fellow came up to him and he said, Mr. Moody, I counted 38 grammatical errors in your speech tonight. D.L. Moody looked at him and said, you were counting? He said, yeah, there's 38. He said, well, I'm surprised there wasn't more. And then D.L. Moody said something I thought was profound. He said, I am doing the best I can with the little education that I have to reach people for Jesus Christ. What are you doing with the education you have to reach people for Jesus Christ? Folks, I think that's a good question for all of us to ask today. What am I doing with the gifts, the talents, the opportunities, the resources, the education, all that God has blessed me with? What am I using it for? And then number two, a second truth is God commands us to go. In Mark 16:15, Jesus said to his followers, time out. Are you a follower of Jesus Christ? Then he said this to you, didn't he? Jesus said to his followers, go everywhere in the world and tell the good news to everyone. Go is in the imperative mood. That means it's a command. Go is not a suggestion. It's a command. Now listen close, because if you don't, you'll go out of here and tell a lie. You'll say the preacher said something he didn't say. I want you to ask you this scenario, how you would feel about it. If two gay guys walked down the aisle this morning and said, we'd like to join the church and it's coming Saturday, we'd like to have a marriage here at Anthony Grove in the worship center, how many of you would be against that? Don't raise your hand. Or what if a guy who is a doctor at an abortion clinic, he wanted to join the church today and he wanted to start teaching one of our youth classes? How many of you would be against that? Or what if a local pedophile came and wanted to join the church and wanted to start working with Awanas? Would you be against that? You say, oh, preacher, I'm against it because that's wrong. That is sin. Do you understand? When God says go and you don't go, that's just as much sin as these other things we've talked about. A third truth is if you go, some will be saved. 1 Corinthians 9:22. To the weak I became weak to win the weak. I've become all things to all men, so that by all means I might save some. You know what Paul's saying? I'm doing everything I can to reach as many people as I can, and some of them's going to get saved. Did you know if you knock on enough doors and you talk to enough people, eventually somebody will get saved? For a brief period in my lifetime, I'm glad it's only a brief period, I made a living as a life insurance salesman. If you've never done that, it's commission-based only. If you don't sell any life insurance, you don't eat, okay? The company who wrote the policies that we sold was Massachusetts Life and Indemnity. And they gave us a startling statistic that I found utterly amazing. And that is, if you go cold call, and that is, if you just go door to door, house to house, and knock on the door, and use the most negative approach possible. That is, you knock on the door, they come, and you look at them and say, you really don't want to buy any insurance today, do you? That's pretty negative, isn't it? Here's what they found out. 1 in 50 would say, well, now that you mention it, I've been needing to buy some life insurance. And you know what I took away from that? If we'll go out and we'll knock on enough doors, and no matter how negative it is, you really don't want to become a Christian today, do you? If you knock on enough doors, somebody will say, you know what? I've been thinking about that, and I want to get saved. If you go and you knock on enough doors, somebody will give their heart and life to Jesus Christ. How do I know that? I'm one of those people. I've never been to church in my life. And a couple by the name of Dan and Ann Dillon, they went out and knocked on our door. I wasn't at home. I was at work. I worked a second shift while I was going to high school. When I came home, my mom, who didn't get saved, she said, we're going to church Sunday. Uh-huh. Not me. I got a car. I got a job. I got money in my pocket. Well, I lived in her home. I was going to do what she said. I went to church that Sunday. She got saved. I had to go back. You know what that meant? Over a period of time of hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ, being exposed to the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, tugging at your heart, there came a time when I gave my heart and life to Jesus Christ. You see, if you go, some will be saved. Not all of them, but isn't the one worth it? I mean, folks, I understand I wouldn't be here today. I wouldn't be saved today. I wouldn't be your pastor today if somebody hadn't come knocked on our door. There are people in this room right here today that have gotten saved because somebody went and knocked on their door and told them about Jesus Christ. Number four, it's not enough to announce the good news. Not enough. 2 Corinthians 5:11, we know what it means to fear the Lord, do you? And so we try to persuade others. God knows us completely, and I hope that in your hearts you know me as well. You understand God wants more than your testimony. God wants you more than just to announce that Jesus is the Son of God. God wants more than just inviting people to church. He says, because we fear the Lord, we try to persuade men. We want to influence people. And I hear this dumb stuff all the time. Well, my kids, I'm just going to let them choose on their own when they get old enough. Listen, I didn't have that attitude with my kids. I was going to persuade them with every means possible to lead them to Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something. Go down to the Ford Motor Company tomorrow and say, hey, I'd like to look at a new car. Let me tell you what they're not going to do. They're not going to show you the card, tell you all the features, and say, oh, well, thank y'all for listening. You know what they're going to try to do? They're going to try to persuade you to buy one of their cars. You see, it's just not enough to tell somebody. The goal is to persuade them. Paul said we try to persuade people. And then number five, if you go and share the gospel, you are not accountable for what people do not do. In Ezekiel 3:18, God is speaking. When I say to a wicked man, you will surely die, and you do not warn him or speak out to dissuade him from his evil ways in order to save his life, that wicked man will die for his sins. And I will hold you accountable for his blood. You understand what God's saying? If you don't warn them and you don't persuade them, God says their blood's on your hand. God's going to hold you accountable. Now, if you go and you share the gospel and you try to persuade people and they say no to God, it's on them. It's not on you. You've done your part. You see this past week where there was a school shooting in Spokane, Washington? 15-year-old boy got into his father's safe, took out two guns, took it to school, and just indiscriminately just shot whoever they saw. You understand, they weren't going out there to shoot a certain person. It's just anybody. One person was killed. Three are in the hospital. But it could have been so much worse. The guy has been arrested. Are you listening? You know what he said? He said he did what he did to teach everyone a lesson about bullying. Evidently, this kid had been bullied. I want you to think about the hypocrisy of what he just said. I'm going to teach everybody a lesson about bullying. What is a bully? When a bigger, stronger person picks on somebody else that cannot defend themselves. I mean, what did he do? He took a firearm, went into a school, and he started shooting anybody he saw. He was the ultimate bully. Protesting bullying. You see the hypocrisy of that? But here's what I want you to know. There was a good guy there. Let me tell you who this good guy was. He's a school janitor. He saw what was happening. You know what he did? He tackled the guy. The guy's got two guns. The janitor's got a broom. And he tackled him. And he subdued him. And he prevented all of that. Now, folks, he wasn't law enforcement. He wasn't security. He didn't have a master's degree. He was a janitor. Did you know you don't have to have a theology degree? You don't have to have a Bible college degree? You don't have to be a Sunday school teacher to save a soul. All you have to do is see the need and step in and do something that shows that you care. And if you don't, you're going to have blood on your hands when you stand before God. So we see here the frantic seeking of the lost. But I also want you to see there is a firm security for those that are rescued. Well, I love this verse. I love this verse. Verse 5. And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and his neighbors together and he says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep. Do you understand what's happened? The sheep has lost. The shepherd finds it. When he sees it, he doesn't go over there and scold it. It's a bad sheep. What does he do? He reaches down and picks it up, grabs it by all four, puts it around his neck, puts it on his shoulders, and carries it home singing and rejoicing. Friend, there was a day when I was lost in my sin, and Jesus, the good shepherd, came out, and he found me, and he picked me up. He put me on his shoulders, and he's singing all the way to glory. Friend, don't you know I'm on my way home, and I'm going to get there, not because I'm holding on to Jesus, but Jesus is holding on to me. Oh, the security of those that were perishing. And then number three, third part of this story I want you to see is the rejoicing over the rescue. Notice for the rejoicing to take place, there's a stipulation. Verse 7. I tell you that in the same way, there'll be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. I want you to circle the word repent there two times in that verse. Luke also tells us another example in Luke 13:5. No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you are all likewise perish. Folks, there's rejoicing, but there's a stipulation. You know what that stipulation is? It's repentance. Notice there's not rejoicing because somebody confesses. There's not rejoicing because somebody prayed a sinner's prayer. I'm convinced there are going to be a lot of people in hell who've prayed a sinner's prayer because they never repented of their sin. You understand, if you confess your sin and you don't repent of it, all you've done is bragged about your wickedness. Now, what does the word repent mean? It's a military term. And it describes a soldier, and he's marching. He's marching this way. And all of a sudden, there's an about face. What happens with an about face? You stop, and you turn around, and you start going the other way. The Bible says, unless you do an about face, you will perish. I don't care how many times you've been dunked. I don't care how many times you've been baptized. I don't care how many times you've been prayed over. I don't care how many prayers you pray. If you do not repent, you will burn in hell forever and ever. But we got this easy believism. Just raise your hand. Raise your hand, pray this prayer. And a multitude of people going out to hell because they have never repented of their sins. But notice, when someone repents of their sins, the rejoicing that takes place. Notice here the subjects who rejoice in verse 5. And when he found it, he lays it on his shoulders rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends, his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Just so, I tell you, there'll be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Do you notice there's three different groups in this passage that rejoice? The first one is the soul winner themselves. See, the person who found the sheep, what did they do? They rejoiced. You see, when you go out and you share the gospel and somebody else gets saved, I'm telling you, God just fills your heart up with joy. I remember I was in my first church. I wasn't 24 years old. And we had a faith evangelism training program. And the first couple that I took out was my deacon chairman, Frankie Bumgardner, and his wife, Theresa. And we've been going out for about 6 or 7 weeks. They're learning to memorize Scripture and share their testimony, present the gospel, and lead somebody to Christ. And about the 6th or 7th week, we were out there witnessing. Some old boy gave his heart and life to Jesus Christ. I'll never forget this. We're leaving the house. We're coming back to my car, and we called him Tinker. That was his nickname. Old Tinker said, preacher, man, that was amazing. He said, that was like getting saved all over again. You know what he is trying to explain? The joy of a soul winner. The joy of leading somebody to Jesus Christ. Who rejoices? The one who found the lost sheep. They rejoice. But there's a second group. And I call this the saints. The saints rejoice over one sinner that repents. The soul winner brought this person back to the sheepfold, brought the sheep back, and then said to what? The friends and family, come and rejoice with me. Let me tell you how you can have a thriving church, and that's to be a soul-winning church. Listen, I hear all the time. We were at the car show yesterday, and I must have heard a half a dozen people that says, well, I've stopped going to this church. They're down there having a big fallout, they're having a big fight, having a big fuss, and I've been looking for a church. And let me tell you what I've discovered. If you're a soul-winning church and people are getting saved, it's a happy church. It's not a negative, criticizing, fault-finding, because there's joy in a church when people are being saved. We got some nurses in here. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Sometimes the hospital's a sad place. But can I tell you, there's a happy place down at the hospital. You know what that's called? That's called a birthing room. That's called a birthing area. That's called a nursery. That is where these brand new babies come in. Oh, let me tell you, there might be some pain, but there's a lot of rejoicing down there in the birthplace. And folks, it takes some labor and it takes some pain to win people to Jesus. But the church will rejoice over souls being saved. And then the third group that I want to mention is the Savior rejoices. The Bible says they'll be rejoicing in heaven. Do you think heaven can impact your life? Have you ever thought that you can actually impact heaven? Because, see, when you go to seek to save that which is lost and somebody's lost gets saved, the Bible says there is joy in heaven. Well, who do you think's rejoicing? Well, the other saints might be rejoicing. I don't think that the angels are the ones rejoicing because they've never been lost. But let me tell you, who is rejoicing? Jesus is rejoicing. You want to make the heart of God glad? Then you seek the lost and help somebody to get saved. One of the joys of my life, one of the things that I enjoy, is seeing the people that I love be happy. Huh? You ever do something for your spouse or your children or your grandkids and you see their eyes light up and the smile on their face and the joy that's in their heart? Don't you just love doing that? Well, I want you to know you ought to love Jesus more than you love anybody. And the way to have that sparkle in his eye, that joy in his heart, the singing in heaven is that lost people are saved. I want to go back to where we started. About the hurricanes that have hit America recently. Hurricane Harvey is the largest natural disaster in American history. The estimates are $200 billion in damages. Did you know that over 3,500 people were rescued in the first 24 hours? Now, some of those were first responders, firefighters and police and paramedics. But you know, the vast majority of the people who did the rescuing, they weren't paid professionals. They were volunteers. Don't raise your hand. We got any rednecks in here? You know what most of the volunteers were? It's what we call good old boys. And there was one group down there, and I found it fascinating, and they're called the Cajun Navy. And they came from Louisiana. You want me to tell you what they were? They were good old boys, just rednecks, okay, with jacked up pickup trucks and bass boats. And they just showed up en masse. You see, the jacked up truck means they could go through the flooded streets and they could get to the places, drop their boat off, get in their boats, and they're going out there to complete strangers, saving thousands of people's lives. Well, today I'm inviting you to be a part of God's Navy. You see, people are perishing and God is looking for volunteers that will go out and to complete strangers and to rescue them from a devil's hell. You say, well, Pastor, how will I do that? I want you to take out this sheet right here. It's in your bulletin. It says, faith, my commitment to God in reaching our world for Jesus Christ. I want you to take that out. Everybody take yours out right now. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to make a conscious, visible commitment. You know, we can sit here and talk about this all day, but that won't rescue anybody. FEMA can talk about it all day long in Washington, but them good old boys with their jacked up trucks is rescuing people. Notice here, you can commit in several ways. If you've been through faith and you know how to present the gospel, I'd like for you to check off team leader. That is, this next semester, starting tomorrow night for the next 12 weeks, I'll come on Monday night at 6:30, and I'll take a team out, and I will show them how to win somebody to Christ. Now, if you've been through our faith training and you are not there yet that you can take out a team, then you can check there. I'll be an assistant team leader. That is, I'll go, I'll be on a team, and I'm going to work on being good enough to take out my own team. And if you're here and you have never learned how to share your faith, to persuade people, If you check off team learner, that is, I make a commitment for 12 weeks. I'm going to come on Monday night, and I'm going to go out, and I'm going to memorize 10 verses of Scripture, a simple outline, and a way to share my testimony and win people to Jesus Christ. And I want you to check that off. Now, some of you might say, now, Pastor, I'd love to come on Monday night, but I'm working. I'd love to come on Monday night, but I'm in school. I'd love to come on Monday night, but I can't. You know what you can do? You can pray. Now, don't use the prayer part as a cop-out, okay? Ain't no use to pray for those going out if nobody goes out. Ain't no use to pray for the lost if we're not going, okay? This is not so you can check off something and feel like you've done something. This is to check it off because this is the best I can do. And in a moment, what I'm going to ask you to do is to take your commitment, bring it down here on this altar, lay it on this altar and say, God, here's my commitment to rescue the perishing for the next 12 weeks. You don't have to come. But you realize that if you come and you put nothing on here, you're saying, God, I have no commitment to rescue the perishing. The blood's just going to be on my hands. But I hope you'll commit some way, some fashion, some form to reaching our world for Jesus Christ. Every head's bowed. No one's looking around. Right where you're at, would you say, God, I want to be obedient to your command to go. God, show me what my part is. And as the Holy Spirit shows you your part, would you check it off? Would you come down here, put it on this altar, and say, God, this is my offering. This is my commitment to you to rescue the perishing. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray if there's anyone here today that is lost. God, maybe they're a church member somewhere else. Maybe they're a church member here. God, maybe they've been baptized. Maybe they've prayed a sinner's prayer. But God, they've never repented of their sins. I pray, God, today that they would realize their lostness. And that, God, that they would come to you and commit to turn, to do an about face. And then, Lord, I pray for those who have already done that, that God, we'd be a part of your brigade. We'd be a part of your Navy. God, we'd be a part of a rescue mission to save those, to win those that have wandered away from your paths. Lead us now, God, as we make our commitments and our decisions. We'll make our prayer in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.